evening's scripture reading is Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. That's Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust.
We are thankful that you are here tonight. We appreciate very much your love for the Lord and his church, and your faithful attendance to the services where we worship God through him. We appreciate very much the people who are so interested in the correspondence courses we've been setting out. Don't forget that this is week number 7, and those are out in bulk on the table in the foyer if you would like any of those. Glad to have Austin Postlewaite back with us. Austin cut his leg with a chainsaw. Austin's tough, you know. He cut his leg with a chainsaw, then took a shower, then drove himself 45 minutes to the hospital, and then got well. And then when I visited him, he suggested that he and I ought to open our own tree trimming business. We'll call it A&A Trimming. Mark Games said we probably couldn't get insurance. Probably the truth. We do appreciate you so very much. This passage that I've chosen for tonight comes toward the end of the book of Romans, after the section that was a treatise, after a section that has been full of very practical Christian admonition in chapter 12, and after a section that reminds us to be obedient to the authorities, because those are God's ministers for judgment. They bear the sword, and they do not bear it in vain. The first phrase is simply this: and do this. And do this. That reminds us that there is a faith response that is necessary to any time that we hear the gospel of Christ. Now, there may not be responses in the ways that we have it set up nowadays in 21st century America. From about the 1500s, we have church services set up this way that we do now, with pews and people coming forward, and in the denominations they have altar calls and we have the invitation. There may not be a response that is visible in that regard, but each time we hear the gospel of Christ, either publicly, or if we read it privately, or we listen to a sermon on our MP3 player, or whatever we might do, each time it requires a faith response. We're going to do things one way or the other based upon whether or not we believe God's word that has been taught. We will have obedience to the faith one way or the other. We will either have obedience to the faith, or we will have disobedience to the faith. If we are already obeying the faith, it may be that our faith is deepened by what we hear. It may be that we realize some changes that we need to make, and we proceed to make those changes. Or it may be that we are too much challenged by the things that we hear and decide not to do anything about it, in which case we have taken a giant leap farther away from God, if that's the case. It requires something of us. And do this. Well, once again, we have one of those phrases that points backward to make us see what was there. What is it that he's wanting us to do? We don't find it by looking forward. We find the reason for it by looking forward in the verse. And do this, knowing the time, that it is high time that we awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's the reason for doing whatever it is we're supposed to do. What is it we're supposed to do? The immediate context points us then to Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, the previous paragraph. Owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. For all that is in the law, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all fulfilled in this one word, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, love one another. And there's reason for that if you back up further into the context. Romans chapter 11, for all practical purposes, closed out the doctrinal portion of this particular letter. When the Apostle Paul has woven together his arguments that circumcision must not be bound on Gentiles, that Gentiles are included in God's plan, that we're justified by faith, and that means obedience to the faith, and that God always had that planned, all the way back to Ishmael, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back through Jacob and Esau, when he winds up all of that, and he says, in awe of God's plan in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If you read through chapters 1 through 11, you'll be in awe of God as well, and you might just exclaim that with the Apostle Paul. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We don't know how he could do all that. How unsearchable are his ways past finding out. We don't know how he could come up with that, but he can. And then when he's done with the doctrinal portion of the letter, there's always a response to be had. So chapter 12 is that practical section. A lot of people have memorized the 21 verses of Romans chapter 12 because it contains so much about practical Christian living. It ends up with the admonition that we do not take vengeance for ourselves. Vengeance belongs to God. We should never take it upon ourselves. We should never think it is our right. We should never think it is our duty. We should never think it is even our privilege to take vengeance on someone. Vengeance belongs to God. Rather, we're supposed to treat our enemies the way we would want to be treated. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. After that admonition to keep us from vengeance comes the admonition to obey the authorities, for they are God's ministers of vengeance. It flows. It might be as if someone is asking, well, if I'm not supposed to take vengeance for someone that's killed in my family, if I'm not supposed to take vengeance for some wrong that was done to me, who will? How does that work out? Must I wait for judgment day? Well, no. Obey the authorities, for they're God's ministers to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Romans 13, verse 4. And then you come down through the end of that section where we're supposed to pay our taxes. Taxes to whom taxes are due, render to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And then, we're supposed to render to everybody their due, but owe no one anything except to love one another. I don't think that that means that you can't go in debt to a bank to make your payments and get a house. It means that you shouldn't default on your payments, but it doesn't mean you can't borrow some money every now and then. In the context, I'm not even sure it has a lot to do with money. It's simply saying this: if there's something right to be done to a neighbor, don't withhold it. The book of Proverbs tells us that if you have something in your hand and your neighbor needs it, don't withhold it. Don't say, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you what I have today. No, don't owe anybody anything. Here's what you do owe everybody. You do owe everybody this. You owe everybody love. You owe everybody the opportunity to be treated the way that you want to be treated. Why? Because that sums up about all God's commandments, doesn't it? Love God and love your neighbor sums up the Ten Commandments of the old law. I know that. I realize that those commandments are not in effect today. Nine of them are repeated in the new law. The Sabbath keeping is not. But if you're taking a look at those Ten Commandments, look at what they do. The first four have something to do with our relationship with God. The last six have something to do with our relationship with one another. Well, in the context of then speaking about loving one another, loving our neighbors, the Apostle Paul just mentions the last five commandments. He leaves out honor your father and your mother. He mentions the last five commandments as examples of things that will not happen if we love our brothers. If I love my neighbor, I won't commit adultery with his wife. If I love my neighbor, I won't kill him or anybody in his family. If I love my neighbor, I won't steal anything from him. If I love my neighbor, I will not bear false witness against him. And if I love my neighbor, I will not covet his belongings or his good fortune. I'll just be happy with him. I'll rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12, verse 15. Therefore, loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of that part of the law about reaching out to your fellow man. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. A lot of the actions of Christianity could be summed up in these two words, faith and love. We're supposed to do the things that God wants us to do. We're supposed to seek the truth. We're supposed to find out the truth. We're supposed to obey in those things. And we're supposed to do those things with the right attitude. Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. A lot of God's law could be summed up that way. And do this. Paul spent the letter trying to bring Jew and Gentile together. Do this. Love one another. Knowing the time. God was always concerned with time in his letters. The Apostle Paul was always concerned with time as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these letters. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." To redeem something is to buy it back. You were wasting it, now you're buying it back. Well, what he's really saying is make the most of the time that you have. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside." There are people who are outside the body of Christ. There are people who are outside the plan of salvation. There are people outside the ark of safety, which is the church. "Walk in wisdom toward them, doing this, redeeming the time," he says. And so we ought to love our neighbors, redeeming the time, knowing the time, but now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It is now high time that we awake out of sleep. Jesus taught urgency in his ministry. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." Well, the image is opposite here, but that doesn't matter. There's not a conflicting image. A different metaphor is appropriate for a different particular time. Here, he pictures people who are sleeping and sleeping too late and wasting the day. Someone was jokingly telling me a while back, I forget who it was, it may have been one of you, I forget. They said, "Well, if you get up before 10 o'clock, the day just drags on and on and on." Well, no, that's not the right attitude to have. You know what Benjamin Franklin said, "Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise." I know that as a teenager, sometimes I slept in till noon or 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I know that sometimes my son probably does in college, but he's also up working till 2 or 3 in the morning on stuff too. So there's a balance to be had there. There's no particular time that a person can set, but we know that we ought to make the most of the time. And if we haven't been exercising the truth in love, we ought to be redeeming the time, trying to make that happen. If we haven't been reaching out to the people with the gospel enough, we ought to be redeeming the time, trying to make that happen. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. It is now high time that we awake out of sleep. The word sleep is used in the Bible in a couple of different senses. One is death. It's used that way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13, in a passage that is often read at funerals concerning those who have fallen asleep in Christ. "We do not want you to sorrow as others who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that when God sends him, he'll bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ," that's who he's talking about, "the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be there with the Lord. Those who are asleep are equal to those who are dead." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 winds up its discussion about the coming resurrection by saying, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." But then sometimes the word sleep is used to mean that people are in darkness and are wasting their time and are not doing right. In fact, in the very next chapter, in 1 Thessalonians, in the very same discussion, The word changes meaning to that. You have to be careful about how you define words, because sometimes even in one discussion, a one word might mean two different things. Paul goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5, we were discussing these first few verses a couple of weeks ago, to say, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep," verse 6, "as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The contrast there is not death to life. The contrast there is spiritual death to spiritual life. The contrast there is being not alert, not waiting, not hoping for the resurrection, and not hoping for the coming of Christ, as opposed to being alert and being ready for it. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, he says, "For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober," putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and putting on as a helmet the hope of salvation. Or sleep in two different ways. What do you think he means here in Romans chapter 13? "It is high time that we awake out of sleep." Well, he's not talking to dead people, because dead people can't hear in this life. They're already in one place or another in the Hadean realm in the next life. They're not just asleep here, but they can't hear as far as somebody talking to them today. You know that from Luke chapter 16, where the rich man begs for somebody to go back talk to his brothers, and that's not going to happen. They have Moses and the prophets, but they weren't listening to that. "It is now high time that we awake out of sleep." He's not calling people back from death. He's calling people to come out of their negligence. He's calling people to come out of their apathy. He's calling people to come out of their giving themselves over to the lusts of the world and fooling themselves into thinking that they're still right with God. "It is now high time that we awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Isn't it? Isn't that one of the most common sense things that you could say? Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I first believed and obeyed in 1976. My salvation is nearer now than when I first believed. 40-some years nearer. I don't know how near it is. It could be in the next 2 minutes. It could be in the next 2 weeks. It could be in the next 20 years. I don't know. But I know it's nearer than it was then. I saw Cecil Dotson one time, who lived to be 100 years old and then passed away about a month later. I asked him how he was doing. He said, "Well, I'm older than I've ever been." Well, all of us are older than we've ever been, and we're closer to the judgment day than we've ever been, and we're one day closer to our death than we've ever been. I don't care if we're just getting started in life. We're closer to our salvation than the time we first believed. Or the converse of that for the non-believer or for the unfaithful Christian is we're closer to condemnation than we've ever been before. And if it is the case that it is the latter, then I hope you can't sleep at night. I hope you can't be rested at night. I hope people who have the case that their condemnation is closer than it ever was will awake out of their sleep and do something about it, get themselves right with God, repent of their sins, pray for forgiveness if they're already Christians. If they've never become Christians, then put on Christ in baptism upon their repentance and confession of faith in Him. Do something about it. It is high time to awake out of sleep, because we're not getting any farther away from judgment. And we're not getting any farther away from death. I hate to be morbid, but that's just the way it works. And it's one of the common sense statements of the Bible. Be ready. "The night is far spent," verse 12, "the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." The night's almost over. Get up and get about your business. This is an illustration that would appeal to farmers who have chores to do in the morning before dark. This is an illustration that would appeal to people who understand the value of getting up and being on time for work. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand." Sometimes you go through a night and you hope for the morning. One of the Psalms speaks about waiting for the morning because the night is so dreadful. Well, here the night is far spent. We've rested enough. It's time to get busy. It's time to get to work. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Well, what would be the works of darkness? Anything sinful, anything against Christ would be darkness. You know how that image works throughout the Bible. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says. And then in the verses following, he says the people who do evil deeds are in the darkness, and they hate the light, don't want to come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But people who do the truth and love the truth love the light, so that their deeds can be clearly seen that they've been done in God, and they have dispelled the darkness with the light that they are. You are the light of the world. Well, it's high time to let that light shine. It's high time for us to get out and let that light shine. It's high time for us to show the good deeds that glorify God, Matthew 5, verse 16. And it's high time for us to pray for opportunities to spread the gospel of Christ, look for people that might be interested, and hope that they might give it a willing ear, or at least an attempt. And at least, if nothing else, we get the blood off our hands because we've told them. It's high time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor illustration is used a few times in Paul's letters, at least two that I'm thinking of right now. One in Ephesians 6, which is very familiar to you. You gird your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have the shield of faith. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then another place, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says we've got all these kinds of persecutions, but we have the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Righteousness is our armor. It will protect us. Here the image is that light is our armor. He's combining a military image with a natural image. Light is our armor. We can cast off the works of darkness. Verse 13, what's he mean by that? Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. There are all kinds of lists of sins that you can find in the Bible, but I don't know that what most of them are just bound up in these three couplets that we have right here. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Well, you got every kind of loud party and atmosphere that you can have involved in revelry. Drunkenness involves any kind of mind-bending substance that you might put into yourself to make yourself not aware and not alert and not able to control yourself. Lewdness and lust incorporates every kind of sexual, sensual sin that there might be, including the fullness of adultery and fornication, and then all of the thoughts that lead up to it. And strife and envy would incorporate everything that is divisive, everything that causes trouble between people, everything that divides friends, everything that divides churches, everything that divides countries. Put those things away as much as possible. Don't be the kind of loud partier person that some people are. Be the kind of meek and quiet servants that Christians ought to be. And don't be the kind of people that are always looking for some ways to be lewd or some joke to tell or something to look at, but be the kind of people who turn that off and turn that away and think pure thoughts about only his or her spouse. And don't be the kind of people that stir the pot without it being a joking thing. Be the kind of people that are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's walk properly, as in the day, not in the night, nor in darkness, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you do so in baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But some people make that a little bit too ritualistic, I'm afraid. I'm not sure because I can't read people's hearts. But sometimes I wonder if we make that too much of a ritual, and it is not everything that it ought to be in commitment. It is that it is the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. You remember the passage? Baptism doth also now save us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, That might be a way of saying it's not just the ritual of going underwater and coming back up that saves you. There's no power in that particular water. There might even be filth in that water. There's no power in the ritual of it, except that you're obeying what God said to do. But it's possible to go through the ritual without the right heart, and this just essentially then be a dunked pagan. You have to go through it with the right heart. Now, you can't have your heart right and not do it because God said do it. But you could do it and not have your heart right, and then you're still not saved. But if you're going to do it right. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ through the commandment of baptism, and then in everything that you do thereafter. Remember how Paul said it in Galatians 2? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. There Christ is in him. Here I'm putting on Christ. Whatever metaphor works for the particular time, that's what we ought to do. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. You go to work, you're going to treat people like Christ would treat them. You're going to treat people the way Christ taught you to treat them. You go to the office, you go to school, you go to sports. You make choices about what you're going to do. You make choices about where you're going to go. You make choices about your friends. You make choices about your activities. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ in all of those choices. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You can't just put one foot over here with Christ and leave the other foot over here with the world. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You cannot say, I'll follow Christ at these times or in these ways, but not in these times or in these ways. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. A lust is something that is a natural desire that is taken outside of the context for which God designed it. The lust of the flesh incorporates the desire for sensuality, which God designed to be in marriage and only in marriage between one man and one woman. But people take it outside of that and it becomes a lust. The desire for food might become a lust of the flesh if people take it outside of its context and use it just for pleasure and just for gluttony. The desire for a little bit of pain relief might be taken outside of its context of what is reasonable and become an abusive substance habit that causes one to derail himself or herself into a lifetime of irresponsibility, narcotic addiction, and eventually death. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And then there's 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you. Peter is pleading with people. He's pleading with Christians. That indicates there might have been a problem. Beloved, I beg you, as strangers and foreigners, or as sojourners and pilgrims, depending on your translation. You're just sojourning here on earth. You're just a pilgrim here in this world. I beg you, as strangers and foreigners, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If you give it just an inch, if you give it just one little inkling, that's all the devil needs to take over your life. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And do this, love one another, knowing the time. It's urgent that it is now high time that we awake out of sleep, whatever neglect might have been. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I imagine that most of you have that passage down pat in practice. And I thank you for your indulgence as we studied it this evening. If there's anyone who needs to repent of some particular wrong that they've done publicly, we urge you to do it at this time while there is time. And if there's someone who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ by confessing your faith in Christ repenting of sins and putting Christ on in baptism, we urge you to do that at this time, while there is time. If we could help you, would you come as we stand and sing?